Okay, we're on out there, TV land. So I didn't do a PowerPoint. I'm going to look at chapter 8 as one section, chapter 9 as one section, and then break up chapter 10, first 13 verses. 14 verses. Now, I'm going to try something different this morning. I was reading this passage this morning about 6 o'clock, and as I was reading, I was just really impressed by the Lord that these notes are the work of man's wisdom, and He wants us focused on His wisdom. So, I'm going to just basically read through these passages and talk with you, looking for a little conversation. And there's just so many things that kind of come in and out of these different parts. I'm concerned if I start looking at my notes and try to use that to guide me, I'm going to miss things that I want to include. So we may use those, we may not. But anyway, I'm just going to start reading, and I want you to interrupt, ask questions, and do whatever you want. I've got some time targets for each chapter, and I'm going to kind of cut it off at the end of each section so we stay on track, because there are some important things in chapter 10. But I really want to just kind of try this a little differently today. So let me look at these first three verses. Now, concerning the things offered to idols. Now, this is the same way chapter 7 started. Now, concerning marriage, things which you wrote to me. Paul is pointing out here that he's responding to another one of their questions. I think Matthew a couple weeks ago said, Corinthians is really, I can't remember what the four points and seven questions or something like that. So this is another one of these questions, okay? And this is an important question. Remember where these people came from. There's lots of idolatry in Corinth. Lots of issues that can get people off target in terms of what it is that they should be doing in worshiping God. And so this whole lesson is really in many ways about idolatry and the influence and the potential for distraction because of the idolatry that was a part of life. Now, I turned the speaker off back there, so I don't know where the static's coming from. And Well, now it's off. Okay. So now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now this is common knowledge. This is kind of general knowledge. This is probably knowledge that you got by studying something. It's a knowledge that Paul is going to use in explaining, because he says, you know, knowledge puffs up. We've seen that. We saw that. Scott was talking about that a couple weeks ago. The significance of that word puff up, or, you know, prideful, whatever. So knowledge in and of itself generally leads to pride. It generally leads to a recognition, at least a self-recognition in many cases. And it's not proper, because what really edifies is love. What edifies is love. So knowledge with love is good, but knowledge in and of itself generally will lead to pride. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. So he knows the things of this world, but he may not know the things of God. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him, by God. So the significance is to be known by God. Now that's kind of the premise. These first three verses are the premise that Paul's working from, particularly in this chapter 8. So then he goes on, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, back to his topic, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Now, he's going to talk about the significance of God and all that he's given in chapter 10 with a Psalm 24 reference. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But there's nothing about an idol that there is no other God but the one God. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, or whether in heaven or on earth, or as there are many gods and many lords, again, small l, yet for us, there is one God. One God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. He is the Creator, God. Yes, Kristen. You know, I think it was just a clarification. I don't know. The question is, why are there parentheses here? I don't. Oh, or did you say parentheses or quotes? Quotes. Yeah. Where?
Those two phrases are both in quotation marks. At least in the ESV.
Okay, I don't have the quotes. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm using new. Okay. Okay. Yeah, NIV doesn't capitalize God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. In any case, they aren't gods. They're little g gods. They're basically something that becomes an idol, more than likely. So look at verse 7, though. However, there is not everyone that has knowledge. Okay, so now he's going to contrast the truth of God's scripture with what is in many cases followed in Corinth. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and therefore their conscience being weak is defiled or polluted or stained. There's something that impacts their conscience. And, you know, one of the things that we've talked about here, I think many times, is the need to not violate your conscience. The conscience is something God's given us as a check. And if there's a conscience that is not peaceful, we are not to proceed. And here, they violate their conscience, it's weak, and they are defiled. But food does not commend us to God. Now, we've been studying that in Mark, in the gospel, right? Nothing that goes in the mouth is going to ever cause a problem. It's what comes from the heart, comes from the mouth. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty, this knowledge, this freedom that you have become a stumbling block. Okay, now this is really Paul's point here. Don't let your freedom, don't let your knowledge become that which causes a weaker brother to stumble, a weaker brother to fall. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, now why would you be in an idol's temple? I don't know. But in any case, they see you eating, I would say even if you're there, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to the idol? So Paul is really kind of confronting the need, again, to be careful not to be a stumbling block or a cause of falling. Because your knowledge, and because of your knowledge, the weak brother perish. The weak brother stumble. The weak brother compromise, the weak brother be led where they shouldn't be going, for whom Christ died. So this word brother or brethren is in and out of this passage all through. And he's writing to Christians. Remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth. But there's some who were not as strong as others. And so he was wanting to be sure that there was not the creation of an opportunity to fall by these different brethren. So verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You're sinning against Christ. If you create an occasion of sin for someone who is weaker, then you are sinning against Christ. And so we need to be aware of our other brother, our those who are observing us in what we do. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, verse 13, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So like an absolute statement here, if this is going to be something that's going to create a problem for somebody else, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay away. Now, we don't have too many idol temples around these days. We probably, though, have other things that we might do. You might think of some things, whether it be food, whether it be music, whether it be places you go, places that you shouldn't go, places that clothes, dress, you know, whatever. I'll bet there's something in all of our lives as we think about this and apply this that fits today. So there's not too much meat that's been offered in a temple that's in the marketplace that we might draw from this passage. But are there other things? And again, I don't want to pry. I don't want you to share things that you're thinking about. But if you would like to, please do. Are there any things that could be an occasion of sin that you practice that maybe you're thinking, yeah, maybe that's not such a good idea? Anybody want to share anything? Okay, so Diane's making the point, you can go overboard in this too, absolutely. You know, you're so aware and so concerned about the effects on someone else that you won't do things. We all give a testimony by our lives though. Everything we do is a testimony, okay? So the example many times speaks louder than words, particularly with children. We know that, don't we? I mean, what we say is not as important as what we do or don't do. And it's the way we teach in many cases. So I would just leave you with that. I agree with you, Diane, that you can go overboard, okay? And so we need to be aware. But okay, we're at 10 o'clock. That's my time target for this chapter. So I'm going to move on. We can come back and talk about any other thoughts you've got on either any of these three chapters when we get done, if you'd like. But this next chapter is quite a bit longer. But in a way, it's a little more interesting. So Paul's kind of continuing this thought of not wanting to cause a brother to stumble. But he says, shouldn't I have a little position? Shouldn't I have a little right? Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? As an apostle, he has been taught by Jesus Christ. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, doubtless I am for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Remember, he spent 18 months with this church. This was the church he spent the most time with at this point. And so he clearly had committed himself to this church, to teaching this church. And so he says, am I not an apostle, at least to you? I mean, yes. The answer is obviously yes. And there's many questions here that aren't answered, but they're obvious in terms of what the answer should be. My defense to those, verse 3, who examine me is this. Okay, and then we go through from 3 to 14 here, we have this case that he builds, okay? Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Well, again, the answer is obvious. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Remember, they were tent makers. They provided for themselves. They didn't depend on anybody else to send money to support them. They were dependent on their own work to provide. And then he was teaching at the same time. And then he shifts gears a little bit here from his personal. Who goes to war on his own expense? Or plants a vineyard and does not drink from it? Or tends a flock and does not drink from it? So, you know, this is just normal thinking, right? That you're going to do this and you're going to certainly participate in the benefit of what's been done. Do I say these things as a mere man? Does not the law say the same thing? Deuteronomy 25:4, he quotes here. He says, you're not to muzzle the ox as it's working out, as it's doing the threshing of the grain. So, you know, or the treading of the grain. So is God concerned about the oxen? I don't think so. Does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. The one who's doing the work would be expected to benefit from that work. And, you know, we have a pastor, and we praise God for our pastor. We pay that pastor. It's part of our relationship with our pastor. We rejoice that he studies each week and prepares. But that's the expectation that we would provide for him. Anyone that is doing work expects to participate in the benefit. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we should reap some material things? I don't think so. We certainly will. If others are partakers of this right, again, right, I don't know if which version you've got, but in verses 4, 5, and 6, that emphasis on right, it might be privilege, it might be authority, it might be power, whatever it is. But again, here in verse, where did I just see that? In verse 12, yeah. If others are partakers of this right, this privilege, are we not the more so? Again, we were apostles. I'm an apostle that came to you. Nevertheless, we have not used this right. We have not used this privilege. We have not used our position, but we endure all things. We endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Okay, here now we're getting into the focus on the gospel. The significance of not preventing anyone from hearing that word, from receiving the truth. We do not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar? That goes way back, way, way back to probably Exodus or Deuteronomy or someplace, Numbers even, of, you know, the priest will participate in what's being offered. One of the things that was happening here with these temples and the meals and things. Okay, people would bring their best meat, right? And there would be a certain amount of it that would be sacrificed, burnt offering. Kind of a parallel to the Mosaic system and the sacrifices that the Jews would do. The best is offered. Then some of the rest of it was taken and it was part of a meal. Okay, and this is where a lot of the indecency and things came after the meal and the drinking, all this kind of stuff, right? But then a lot of times there was some still left over. Where did it go? It went to the meat market. And there was even a certain superstition that the god, little g, of this demon worship was in the meat. And so if you ate of that, were you taking in the idol? Were you taking in the demon? You know. So there was really a lot going on. So Paul says, there's nothing I would do to hinder the gospel. I want that gospel to go forth. Do you not know those things to minister? Okay, we looked at that. Verse 14. And even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay, so that's his case, verses 3 to 14. But I have used none of these things, none of my privileges, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. He doesn't want to have anybody that would take issue with him, that would take away from the significance of the gospel going forth. He wants the word to go forth. If I preach the gospel, verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He came forth to proclaim the truth. He came forth as an apostle, a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship. So it's kind of like, I will preach the gospel. I either do it willingly or I do it against my will as a stewardship. I am a steward of what God has given me to do. In any case, the gospel goes forth. The gospel has to be proclaimed. The truth of God's word. What is my reward then? Well, I do it willingly. Therefore, what is my reward? That when I preach, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free, going back up there to verse 1, he talked about being free. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. So he has taken his freedom and put it aside that he might be this doulo, this servant of all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I am a Jew. Become as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So to the Jew, I can reach out and talk to the Jew. I can proclaim the truth to the Jew. I can explain to him what he has seen over time, all of the Old Testament prophecy, and it's fulfilled in Christ. I can show him that. To those who are without the law, and remember, we're talking to a Gentile church here pretty much, right? The ones without law. They don't know the law. They're Gentiles. To those who are without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Galatians 6:2 talks about, you know, the law of love. As he reaches out to these Gentiles, he is compelled. He would never compromise the moral law, but he is compelled by the law of love to proclaim the truth, that I may win those who are without law. So verse 22, to the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men. So he sees the need, he understands the need, again, not to put up any kind of a hindrance, but to be able to proclaim the truth that it might be heard, that I might by all means save some. Does he save them himself? Obviously not. He proclaims the truth, and the Spirit of God works in that heart that they might receive and that they might know. For I am a partaker with you. Do you not know? Again, now he looks at, you know, this whole process of what's involved. Do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run, be faithful. He talks about discipline here in this last verse. The significance of being committed. Committed. Run the race. If you compete in a race, it's a temporal thing. You know, you're going to get a wreath or something, right? I seek an imperishable crown. I seek one that matters for eternity. I seek one that will not go away. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I do not fight as one who beats the air, a boxer, right? So he changes the metaphor a little bit here. Not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he is so focused on not letting the things of their world, not letting the things of their life in any way affect the truth of the gospel going forth. And it has to be heard, and it has to be believed, and it has to transform their life. It's not the empty wisdom of the Greeks. It's not the empty wisdom of this world. It is the truth of the Lord God himself. Okay, any comments about chapter 9? I know I'm moving very fast, but go ahead, Annie. Please.
We were reading through chapter 9, I was thinking of chapter 4, where he seems to be kind of the foundation of all his arguments after it, which is, it doesn't matter to me what you guys think about me or any human at all.
Yeah.
I stand before the Lord. So he had a correct understanding of who he answers to.
Yeah.
And that's a model for us all. And so all of his human rights, the rights he had, they didn't matter.
Right.
Because they were grasping at those rights. I think it's a good model for all of us to look at our rights as maybe hindrances, even in some cases, to who we answer to.
Good. So Annie's saying, for those who are online, chapter 4 talks about the significance of not being focused on the rights of this world, but the right and responsibility of proclaiming that which is eternal, and that is the gospel, and it needs to go forth. So thank you. Kristen, you had a thought?
Yeah, just I really like that, this last section, 24 through 27. I find it encouraging that because it's like a call to action.
Mm-hmm. I agree with you. Kristen says those last few verses, 24 to 27, are really energizing, and I agree with you, because a lot of the rest of this is either background, it's just kind of describing the situation, painting the picture, and then it says, okay, now, take what I'm giving you and go. Yeah, I like that. Particularly that in verse 24, run in such a way that you may obtain it. It's not just me, it's you. You may obtain it. This gospel's got to go forth. We all have a responsibility to share the truth. Good. Any other thought?
I think it also helps frame the liberty that he's talking about.
Yeah.
That he has, even back in the idols.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Yeah, the discipline, the focus shouldn't be on the liberty. It should be on the goal. And that's what he's focused on. And, you know, for the goal, for all of us, we are here just for a short time. I mean, for all of us that with gray hair, you know, I think we see the years kind of marching by. And we're thinking about, well, how could it be at this point that I've already reached this age. I don't remember being 40 anymore. I mean, you know, and these things happen so quickly. Where is our focus? What is our goal? You know, unfortunately for me, I believe that the goal has only come in real focus probably within the last few years. It's taken that long hearing the truth from our pastor, where it has finally really started to hit home with me. This is why we're here, and this is our commission, and we need to be faithful. So, okay, let's go on to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is really an interesting chapter. There are some kind of, it's going to kind of wrap up toward the end here, what we've been talking about in 8 and 9. But let's look at 10. So, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that, and then look at these blessings, okay? And notice all the alls here, okay? That all of our fathers were under the cloud. What is the cloud? That's the presence of God himself, isn't it? This is Exodus. all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was present. Christ was leading. Christ was providing. Christ is providing. Not just then, Christ is providing today. Christ was the one who provided. But most of them, for most of them, God was not pleased. How do we know that? Well, most of them died in the desert, except for two. Only two entered the promised land, right? And so, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What an amazing picture. You just think about that. How many people came out of Egypt? Probably 3 or 4 million people. There were a lot of people. There were large families. They were overrunning the population. There was a lot of people that left. I think it said in Exodus there were 600,000 men or something, whatever. There was a lot of people. They all died. They all ended up in the desert. None of them entered except for two. And now look at these examples here in 6 through 10. Now these things became our examples. First of all, that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Now, what is that? Well, I don't know for sure, but, you know, they had a lot of ornaments and a lot of earrings and a lot of other junk that probably took them back to Egypt. They were wanting to make a, you know, they were wanting to reject Moses and go back at some point or whatever. How about verse 7? And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play. When was that? Golden calf. Okay. Very good. Okay. Here's another test for you. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Remember the case of the Moabite women? 23,000 died that day for their sin. How about, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Remember that? Remember complaining about the water? I got to look at my reference here. I can't remember what it was. But where are we here? Anyway, I think it was in Numbers 16 or 21 or something. Okay, good. And then how about the last one there? Murmured, and some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. I think that has to do with them not being willing to enter the land when the 12 spies went in. And so they all were destroyed in the desert. It's not as clear as some of these other ones. So in any case, these are examples. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, of whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Again, this whole warning about pride, this whole thing about being dependent on the Lord and not in our own abilities. But he does give us a blessing in verse 13. For no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Does that mean that you stay where you are and God will take care of you? I think usually it means a change of location or what you're doing or what you're thinking or whatever. But in any case, God will give you an exit. He is gracious. He is loving. And we need to take that opportunity when he shows us a way of escape. For that is his opportunity for us to turn away. In these examples, they didn't turn away. They all died in the desert. He says, take what the Lord is giving for your life. So therefore, verse 14, flee from idolatry. So now back to idolatry. Okay, well, here is a temptation also. Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, that word communion there, that's that koinonia word. It's that fellowship word. It's that participation, that sharing, that oneness, okay? Is the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ and the bread, the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. So it's just kind of making a picture here of the significance of our relationship with Christ. Do you realize that you are violating that relationship as you're not fleeing from these temptations, as you're not turning away from that which is not of God? Flee from idolatry in this case. So observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Well, yes, they were. They were partakers of what had been sacrificed. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? But I say to you that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Can one who is joined to Christ be involved in demons in any way? Clearly, he's saying, flee from those things of the past. Put them behind you. Turn away and walk with Christ, trusting Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is our Savior. You do not want to have koinonia fellowship with demons. You do not want to be a part of this world's system that is taking you on the wrong way. Matthew and 7, chapter 7 says there are two ways. One is the wide way that leads to destruction, and one is the narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few find it. Walk on the narrow way. Seek the narrow way. Walk with Christ as he leads you. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? If I go do this, will the Lord be jealous about wanting to get me back or something? Don't tempt the Lord. Don't even go there. Flee away from everything to do with idolatry. These people, there was a lot that was part of their culture that was probably very hard to break with. I think most of you know that I was born and raised Catholic and lived there for 35 years or so. Pastor talks about the smells and bells. You know, it's interesting because depending on where your past is, it's hard to let go of that. There are remembrances of things that you did in the past that are sometimes hard to let go of. And you can get distracted back into that easily. You have to protect yourself from allowing yourself. Discipline your body. Discipline yourself, just like that runner, to not go back there, but to be focused on what is your goal? Your goal is walking with Christ. Your goal is proclaiming the truth. Your goal is to be a faithful servant to the one who is faithful unto you, the one who has saved your soul. So therefore, verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. kind of a repeat from 1 Corinthians 6:12. We saw that before already. But he ends it differently here. Notice, all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Remember that edification way back in chapter 8, verse 1. The significance of love which edifies. Do that which is of the love of God. Do that which edifies. Do that which will encourage others, not which will take them down. Do not be an occasion of sin. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. That's Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He made it all. He has founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters. Everything of creation is of the Lord's. That which you find in the meat market is part of what the Lord has given. So you can go ahead and eat what it is you find in the meat market. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever's put in front of you. And don't ask a question for conscience sake. Don't seek to know where it came from. But what if that person says, this came from the meat market? This was offered to an idol. Don't do it. For your conscience? No, for the others. The other's conscience. Because there's something about that other person. They're not comfortable with that meat, even if they have departed. Maybe they're still there. Who knows? But so let's look here at verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go eat whatever's put in front of you, asking no questions for conscience sakes. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to an idol, do not eat it. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for the conscience sake. Again, repeats that same verse, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. There's nothing wrong with that meat. But there is something going on in the conscience of the other. And so we don't want to be an occasion for sin to the other person. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And there's another question here in the next verse. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? I'm doing what I should do. I'm giving thanks for the food. But look at verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Give no offense. Don't do anything that is going to end up being, again, that occasion. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. That they may be saved. The important thing is not this meat. The important thing is salvation, eternal life with Christ. That's what matters. So if there's an inconvenience in your life, if it's an occasion for sin of somebody else, turn away. Turn away. It's not what needs to be done. Because look at verse 31. This is really the significant verse, I think. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Everything you do, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That is our call. And so Paul summarizes it, chapter 11, verse 1, which is kind of, you know, they cut the chapter wrong. But in any case, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Christ is my model. Christ is my goal. That is the focus of my salvation. He is the one that I run the race for. He is the one who is faithful and true. We want to be faithful and true. and we want to be a servant for all. Any final thoughts? We got still a couple minutes. Look at this. This is just incredible. Thank you, Lord. Matthew.
Just when I think about this, this whole section, it makes me, you challenged me to check myself, right? We use this phrase last time, check the privilege, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like we do have these liberties. But I was thinking of that verse in Galatians, it seems to summarize this idea so well, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. And we have real liberties.
Mm-hmm.
But do not use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And that's what we
yep.
do, right? Maximize our liberty for our enjoyment, my benefit, my freedom, but instead by love serve one another. So it's like, well, does this advance the gospel? Is this actually profitable? Does this cause anyone else to stumble?
Mm-hmm.
Does this glorify Christ? Right? These are bigger questions I should be asking than just,
right.
do I have this liberty?
Right. Yeah, good.
It's challenging to want to take the time to run my choices through those filters.
Yeah, it really is challenging. Matthew's just pointing out, you know, Galatians 5:13, this whole significance of liberty that we can see. Is it liberty with love, or is it liberty because that's what I want? You know, and again, it's that edification. We saw that in chapter 8, verse 1, the significance of love and knowledge and applying it together. Fred?
I don't want to challenge Matthew any more than he's already challenged. However, remember your conscience.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you, Fred. Fred's saying, remember your conscience. And yeah, that's a good summary. Good. For sure.
I was also just going to say, I think it's so powerful how Paul, right in the middle of this, gives this example of himself and Barnabas, right? We have this privilege.
Yeah.
We have this right.
Right.
We prove to you we have mm-hmm. this right, and we decline to exercise yeah. the right for your sake and for
mm-hmm.
the gospel's sake. It's just such an amazing
We've given up our rights that we might be able to proclaim the gospel so that you can hear. Yeah, absolutely. I have four little tiny closing comments just to try to summarize these three chapters. Thank you for all your participation today. All we have is from God, and nothing God has given in and of itself is evil. He is good. Remember, that's one of his attributes. He is good. Everything he has given is good. Your communion with God and Christ is critical. Do not do what your conscience warns you against, for you are your brother's keeper. And temptation is real. Cry out to God for the way out in every occasion of sin. And finally, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, being a servant to all. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this morning. And, Lord, a passage that challenges all of us in different areas of our lives. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our lives. You know each and every thing that we think. Many do not know what we think. But, Lord, you know what we think, and you know what we do. And, Father, may we live a life both in our hearts as well as in our lives that glorifies you. Help us to be a faithful people, holy and set apart unto you. Bless your word now at 11 o'clock. Bless your word as the pastor preaches. And Lord, be glorified this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.